man, here's Amos coming to a place where these people, the northern 10 tribes, they shut down the prophets. They said, you know, shut your mouths. We don't want to hear you. And they blew them off and didn't want to hear it.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on a time of God's repeated warnings for man's persistent sin.
You know, it's interesting because it's written and recorded in the Word for you and me to say, let's learn from these people and their mistakes, because we are just like them. Their culture, their attitudes, their actions, very much like them.
The people of the prophet Amos's time were living in luxury while oppressing the poor, caught up in various evil practices as described in Amos chapters 3 through 5. And though much of God's message through Amos was dismissed by the people, Pastor Brett Metter wants us to consider in today's Word God's loving correction as we find ourselves living in similar godless ways.
A 19th century industrial baron once said to Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb to the top of Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud." Twain replied, he said, "Why don't you just stay home and keep them?" I think that's good. You know, the problem is oftentimes we can have the appearance of religion or religiosity, but the idea of just doing what the Word says and being real and genuine in our faith and not just kind of poser Christians, or, you know, in the Old Testament times, poser believers in God, the only true God at least. And the Jews were kind of at that place where they really wanted to sort of act like, yeah, we're good Jews. You know, we're practicing Jews. We do the temple stuff and we make sacrifices. So we worship some other gods and goddesses, but whatever. And they really didn't care about the true and living God or his Word at this point. And that's why God sends this unsuspecting, you know, goat herder, fig picking dude from Tekoa to come and speak to the upper echelon, the wealthy, the, you know, the elite people of Bethel and Samaria and the northern 10 tribes, kind of an unlikely prophet. But it does seem like the Lord does that oftentimes. He uses powerfully the unlikely, the people that you think, oh man, I can't even believe God could use that person. And I love that the Lord chooses to use the weak and the foolish of the world to confound the wise. And that's what I see in the book of Amos. Amos is this guy who's just comes out of nowhere. Nobody even knows him as a prophet. This is his first thing. Like I said at the beginning of our study, some people believe his ministry may have lasted only 1 week. You know, you look at a guy like Jeremiah who prophesied for 42 years. Nobody listened to him, but 42 years. But Amos, he does kind of a hard-hitting but very fast prophecy word to the people. And we kind of ended up, if you recall, there in Amos chapter 2, where we saw this verse. In fact, let's review just for a second. Amos chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." Man, here's Amos coming to a place where these people, the northern 10 tribes, they shut down the prophets. They said, you know, shut your mouths. We don't want to hear you. And they blew them off and didn't want to hear it. You know, it's interesting because in John chapter 8, you know, Jesus talked about this. "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Boy, that's an interesting indicator that someone is not of God. You'll get this today when you see people that just blow off God's word altogether. And then they'll kind of throw back in your face as a Bible-believing Christian, "Who are you to, don't judge me. How do you, you don't know my walk with God." Well, actually, it's interesting because the Bible tells us all kinds of signs and evidences of a real believer versus a false believer. And one big sign of someone who's not of God, by the way, does that phrase, do we really know what that means? If you are not of God, is that a good thing or a bad thing? How bad is that? Really bad. If you're not of God, you're going to hell. I mean, that's a problem. I hope you understand that. And so people that are saying, yeah, you know, I think the Bible is interesting and Jesus was a good teacher and yeah, God bless America, I'm a Christian. Are you really of God? You have to ask the question. You know, people say, "Brett, why do you guys that are Bible-believing, you know, people, why do you guys spend so much time talking about the homosexual issue?" Part of the reason why is because it's a whole group of people that are saying, we blow off the Word of God. We take the scriptures that are of God, and God says one of the things that's an abomination before his sight is homosexuality. And the people that say, yeah, we don't agree with that, that's why it's such a big deal. It's not because we're, you know, haters or trying to tell people that, you know, and some people say, Brett, aren't there other sins you need to talk more about? Well, yeah, we talk about all sin here at Eighth Day Greek, but I'll tell you, the sins where people are saying, yeah, we like these sins, we celebrate these sins, we march for these sins, that's a different level. And I've mentioned it before, there's a lot of sins we all kind of go, yeah, that's still pretty much a sin. Like if a husband is beating his wife, yeah, ugly, horrible sin. And there's no bunch of groups of guys marching down the street saying, we like to beat our wives and we're proud of it. Like nobody's doing that. Praise the Lord for that. Because we know that's a no-brainer. You got to be, you know, complete imbecile to not understand, well, that's sin and God hates that, despises that. But it's interesting, there's certain sins that our culture has selected and said, it's not bad. In fact, we love it. And you guys are misunderstanding scripture. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, as Jesus was saying to these people, because you are not of God. That's heartbreaking to me. When you know there's people that are saying, yeah, we're going to blow off the scriptures on that particular point, you're not of God. That's a heavy, heavy word. Well, that's the condition of the people of Amos's time. And frankly, I'd say we're at least as bad in our culture today as they were in then. So this book is for us. I hope you understand that. A lot of people miss that. Well, who cares about a fig-picking shepherd from Tekoa talking to a bunch of dead people from the Assyrian, you know, invasion? Who cares about that? It's written and recorded in the Word for you and me to say, whew, let's learn from these people and their mistakes, because we are just like them. Their culture, their attitudes, their actions, very much like them. So basically, he's already kind of passed out some of the judgments to the surrounding nations and of Judah and of Israel. In the next three chapters, there's three distinct messages that Amos is gonna give us. The first one, chapter three, is a message of explanation. Amos is gonna explain in chapter three what in the world's going on and why are they headed for judgment. He's gonna give them sort of the why, explaining what they've done that's put them in peril, puts them in the line of fire. Why is it happening? And so let's take a look, Amos chapter 3, verse 1. It says, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. The Lord says, listen, I'm your father to the Jews. You're not like every other nation. I'm gonna discipline you because you're my kids. One little thing you might wanna note, and especially if you're a younger adult here, and there's always this temptation to discipline other people's children. Not a great idea. It's funny how a mom can see the evil in their son, but as soon as you start disciplining their son or talking about it, she hates you. It's kind of that mother bear instinct thing. But it is interesting how really, unless you're the parent, you really don't have the right to discipline in the same way that a real parent does. I mean, you can get into real trouble if you're trying to, you know, correct other kids and stuff like that. It's a problem. But here the Lord says to the Jews, you're my children. We're a family here in verse 1. He says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt as a family. And then he says, but you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, that sounds brutal, but remember what Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. The word chasten is spanked. Who the Lord loves, he spanks. And the Bible teaches that. If you love your son or your daughter, you will spank them. If you hate your child, you'll spare the rod. That's what the Bible says over and over again. Well, I don't like that and I disagree with it. Remember the verse I just told you about doing what the Bible says and you're not of God if you reject? Like if you're just rejecting openly things in the scripture, that puts you in really bad place. I mean, I'm not saying you've lost your salvation or you're going to hell. I'm just saying I wouldn't want to be you. We need to submit to the word of God in these points of the scripture. It's what the Bible calls us to do. And this is the Lord, just it's expositional constancy is what we call this, where all throughout the Bible, the notions are all the same, whether it's God saying, I love the Jews as my children, and I'm gonna, because I love them, I'm gonna spank them, discipline them. And that's really what he's saying here in verses 1 and 2. God takes it upon himself to discipline his own children. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, it says this, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This is that whole notion, to whom much is given, much will be required. And the Jews were given a lot. They were taken out of Egypt. God showed his mighty arm in the parting of the Red Sea and the feeding of manna and taking care of them and subduing their enemies and crossing the Jordan River and getting into the promised land. Like, the Lord has a huge list of things that he had done for the Jews. And so the Lord says, man, and here you are in total rebellion. You know, too much is given, much will be required. This is why the Lord says, man, I've got judgment coming your way, because you guys should know better. By the way, this to whom much is given, much will be required, this does sort of answer possibly some questions that I hear from time to time. Have you ever, you know, heard the question, what about the people that live in the jungle of the Papua New Guinea down in the South Pacific who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, will God send them to hell? And people like to, you know, think of these really remote situations that might be possible, and they forget about the easy to figure out stuff at the same time. But one of the answers that you might understand is, to whom much is given, much will be required. And I think, you know, you and I, we've been given Bibles and commentaries and Blue Letter Bible that's free online. It's like a Bible resource, which is awesome. We have no excuse. We have sermons, we have teachings online, YouTube videos to watch. I mean, like, it's amazing how much we have. To whom much is given, that's us, much will be required. Which the inverse then would be true too. Less is required of someone who hasn't been given much. So I've often wondered about, let's just say there is a pygmy little person in the jungle who's never heard of the gospel. They will be held accountable for what they've been given. And we know a little bit about this as far as like their faith in believing in a God, because Romans chapter 1 talks about how even creation speaks of the Lord's existence. And he says, you, O man, will be without excuse just because of creation. So, you know, the pygmy sees the sky and the sun and the trees and says, man, there must be someone greater, the creator of these things. Isn't it interesting that the more intellectual we get, the more we tend to try to reject the idea of a creator, even though creation screams of the Lord's glory. People want to reject that. And so every creature on this planet will have to admit there's no excuse. And I believe the Lord will be very gracious to those who've been given very little. But it makes me nervous a little bit, because we have been given so much. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's really why here in Amos chapter 3, the Lord starts off, you guys are going to be disciplined and it's going to be brutal because of your rebellion. Well, let's read on. In verse 3, he starts to ask those questions, rhetorical questions. Some people say it's 4 questions. You know, the more I look at it, I'd say 6. I can see why people, it depends on what translation you're using and stuff like that. But 6 rhetorical questions, that's what I'll call it, that he asks that are kind of obvious answers. But I find these questions a little bit interesting. They're cause and effect questions. You know, and basically the cause is the sin of the people. The effect is God's judgment is coming. So these are questions that basically a shepherd from Tekoa would ask or know about, you know, and you'll see there's kind of a shepherding, farming kind of notion here, which a lot of people in ancient times could relate to. So he starts off in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that is no. If there's a disagreement, people don't walk together. Verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? So will a lion roar in the forest if he has no prey? Well, no. The lion sneaks very stealthily through the forest so that he doesn't scare off all the animals, so that he can have little tasty treats. But after he kills the beast, or if he wants to scare the beast into the mouths of other lions that are on the other side of the field, they might roar. But this is the obvious answer again, no. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? The answer is no. Again, this is what a fig-picking shepherd from Tekoa would know about these things. Can, verse 5, a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin or a trap, that's the word gin is trap, for there's no trap, will a bird be snared? No. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? The answer is no. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Trumpets were sounded when military armies were coming their way, and it was a warning signal that was meant to, you know, warn the people. Oh man, get ready, get your weapons, something's happening. So the answer to that is obviously, of course not. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? The word evil there might be better translated judgment. Shall there be judgment in the city? He's bringing it closer to home. He starts with, you know, nature and birds being snared. Again, this is, as a country boy, I grew up with this. Me and my next door neighbor, we trapped little animals. My dad gave me a buck a gopher when I was a kid. In our field, in our garden, you know, gophers just would go nuts. And so in the summertime, I had, you know, about 20 of these gopher traps, you know, the kind that had the little door. And if you push the door, these metal barbs would just go ching. And so the little happy gopher would be going along and his little hole, you know, you'd find the pile of dirt. And if you'd scoot the dirt over, you'd find the little hole and you stick the gopher trap down in there and put the door up and set the trap so that the gopher kind of pushes on the door and all of a sudden, ching, last thing that goes through his mind, metal. My metal trap went through his mind. And so I would come in, like a good day, I'd get $5 when I'd pull in my gopher traps and stuff. My next door neighbor and I, we'd put out these more humane traps too, and we'd catch skunks and stuff like that. It was awesome. But this is the stuff that, you know, they're talking about. You know, and the world at that time, they all, oh yeah, traps and birds and, you know, lions and prey. This was common analogies that they all say, of course, yeah. And Amos is just saying, ridiculously, yes. And the trumpet is going to blow, and this city will be troubled or judged. Evil is coming upon this city, like he kind of ends with that last question in verse 6, that evil of judgment or the wrath of God is going to be poured out. So, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? We already learned in verse 12 of the previous chapter, they told the prophets, prophesy not. Stop speaking the word of the Lord. But here, you know, Amos is reminding them, man, God's not going to do anything that he hasn't already revealed to you. And by the way, that's true for you and me as well. You know, they said, we don't want to hear the prophets. Today, people say, we don't want to hear the scriptures. We don't have prophets like they did in the Old Testament. We have the ministry of prophecy. That is, when the Holy Spirit moves in a believer in the New Testament church, that person can give a word of prophecy. But it's not like the prophets of old. The prophets of old gave the word of the Lord to the people and even told future events that would be coming. Jesus said John the Baptist was the last of those prophets. And then if you read 1 Corinthians 14, Paul defines what a prophet does. He gives in the church, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit manifesting through that person, and that could be anybody. You're not a prophet, and you should be glad about that. You don't have to lay naked on your side for a year or, you know, cut your hair and slice it up in the air like the prophets. Like the Old Testament prophet, that was a tough gig. You and I have a much better ministry when you get any of you that are Christians, that where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and you have a word, but it's got to be a word that kind of includes one of or all of three things, a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort. Prophecy of the Lord through a person in the church, that's the way that works. But you're not a prophet, as it were, of the Old Testament. I get a lot of comments when I say stuff like this, that's not right. Well, why do you think that's not? Because a prophet came and visited our town in Oregon City. And my answer to that is wacko. If you say, I am a prophet of the Lord and I have a word, and you're acting like you're a prophet like the Old Testament time, read your Bible. That person is mistaken. And I'm saying that strongly because some of you, just because your church told you that when you grew up, and yeah, there's prophets today, just like John the Baptist and Isaiah or, you know, Daniel, they're the same. I would just say, read your Bible and see what Jesus said in Luke. And when John the Baptist came and talked about how John the Baptist was the last of the prophets, you have to understand the ministry of prophecy changed in the church age as opposed to the Old Testament period. And the reason I say that, well, Brett, does that mean that prophet is from the devil, the person that comes in? No, that guy just needs to read his Bible more. He may be a believer, maybe he's a guy that loves Jesus, but I'm just telling you, he's not a prophet like they claim in the Old Testament. I also think you have to be careful. Whenever somebody starts claiming, I'm an apostle, or these kind of funny words, in some ways we all are apostles. What does the word apostle mean, anybody? Yes, sent out, one who's sent out. The ultimate apostle was Jesus. He was sent from the Father. Then Jesus sent out his disciples, and that's why they're called the apostles. You know, there were the 12 apostles. But then, you know, there were other apostles, Paul the apostle. And why? Because Paul was sent by Jesus. Now some people say the apostles ended at Paul because Jesus, remember at the road to Damascus, Jesus knocked Paul off his horse and said, I am the one you're persecuting, Paul, but go now. And so some people say that's how Paul got the apostleship delineation. And so some people say, well, then that was the end of the apostles. And I understand what they're saying there. But in a sense, when you read the Bible, we have all been sent out to spread the gospel. We've all been given the charge, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them. And so when it comes to, when a person says, I am an apostle of the Lord, then you know what you should say to them? So am I, man, that's awesome. No, you're not, I am an apostle. Then you know they're really wacko. If there's a high noon. But just say, yeah, we're all apostles. That, you know, as Christians, we're all sent by God to go in the world and preach the gospel. But these people of the Old Testament, I love that. Now, some of you might say, Brett, I wish we had prophets like the Old Testament days. And I understand what you think. In a way, that could be cool. The problem is, nobody ever listened to the prophets. Would we do better? Would you and I do better than the Jews did in listening to their prophets? I don't think so. Now, what we do have, by the way, in the New Testament are pastors and teachers, people who are teaching the Bible. And instead of prophets, what you and I have is we have the written word of God. We have this whole book right here. And I love this because I wouldn't trade this for a prophet. Let me tell you why. Because all the word of prophecy that we ever need is right here. You and I can study this and learn this. And this has been tried and tested and true for centuries. So us having the scripture as opposed to having, you know, Isaiah running around naked for a year, I think the scriptures, it's just better. It's the word of God and it's in black and white. And you and I, there's no question. If there's an argument, we can say, hey, check this out. We don't have to find Isaiah or Daniel and say, hey, what's the deal here? I love that we have the scriptures. Speaking of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, verse 30, Daniel said, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. I love Daniel, the prophet, who just said, man, it's not because I'm a great person that I was a prophet, but I do have the word of God. See, and that's what you and I have. We have the same thing Daniel did. All of us have the word of God, but it's written down for us in black and white. I love that. And red too, by the way. All that to say, back to our text. These people didn't want to hear from the prophets, and the Lord is reminding them, man, I sent my prophets. They all spoke, but you didn't listen to my word through the prophets.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing the very wisdom of Jesus from Luke 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, from a verse-by-verse study series of the book of Amos in today's word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, with Christmas just over a week away, it's pretty easy to get busy with party planning, decorations, and shopping.
Oh, yeah.
Do you have any encouragement you can give us about keeping our eyes on the real reason for the season?
Boy, that's a good one, because I'm a big fan of Christmas, and I love the eggnog and the Christmas tree and all those things. But I'm really thankful for some of our family traditions that we've, both when I was a kid and then even adopted some of these things in my family. But we try as much as we can just to remind what Christmas is all about. We remind each other. We do little family devos when our kids were little. I'd tell stories about, I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the three trees. I'd tell them that story, and we'd kind of look at our own Christmas tree. It's an evergreen tree. It reminds us of everlasting life, and the tree in the Bible is a picture of Christ, and the lights on the tree. Jesus is the light of the world, you know, and just looking for every opportunity to think about, meditate on, worship, pray to Jesus Christ. That's the goal, and I think you have to be somewhat intentional. Otherwise, all the other stuff kind of swallows up Christmas. And you ever had a Christmas, Kurt, that just went by and you're like, oh, it just happened so fast.
Yeah.
Now we're already into January. I think you can slow it down if you just really focus on the person of Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you for that reminder, Brett. And I do hope, friends, that you can enjoy this holiday season as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. Well, one last time, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, you can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue the second half of this message from the prophet Amos, and will reflect on the Lord's challenge to listen up for his loving correction. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.